stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and first we just want to lift up our team in Liberia. We pray that they are just having a tremendous time working for you and learning more about themselves, each other, our friends, the Liberians, Lord, and I pray that you will be using them to spread your love and grace to our friends in Liberia. And Lord, we also, we want to lift up Pastor Steve Clifford, our friend at Westgate, Lord, who just lost his son. We pray that you would be comforting him in this tremendously difficult season. God, I pray that you would use the flock that he is so tenderly taking care of to take care of him in this season. And God, we come before you as people who are busy. We're busy Monday through Sunday. We're constantly busy and constantly going, and God, it's very difficult for a lot of us, myself included, to continually remember to set our minds and our hearts on you, on the things that are above and not on the things down here that cause us stress and worry and grief. So God, I pray that you would allow all of us, as we leave here today, just to be reminded of the importance of the body of Christ, community, what you are doing, the heavenly things that you are doing here on earth. God, help our eyes and our spirits and our ears to be sensitive to your work here on earth. We lift up John as he comes to share with us shortly, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the gift of your Son, who is seated at your right hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, I grew up in a very modest, frugal home, some of you know, in Nebraska. The rule of life in my home growing up was you never spent one more dollar than was absolutely necessary. If you grew up in the Midwest, you understand what I mean. Also, we moved a couple of times when I was a teenager. So I went to four different schools in 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th grade. Not a great idea for a teenager trying to form their identity. And as a result, I grew up without many friends in high school. I kept myself most of the time, and I had I didn't have a good social identity. I did not have a strong social identity. My wife grew up in Palo Alto, in the shadows of Stanford University, a city with a very strong sense of community and identity. And even though Liz's home was not luxurious, her grandfather was very wealthy, and she never lacked for a thing. Now, on top of this, my wife was homecoming queen at Palo Alto High School when she was a sophomore. She had a very strong social identity. I have never met anyone more secure than my wife in any kind of situation. Now, how the two of us got together is beyond me. Sheer infatuation, the way God tricks us into marriage. Okay? You guys, if you want to find out the real good, the straight scoop, come talk to me later. However, when we got married, we were not strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our core identity was our identity. And since we came from such different backgrounds, when we got married, our basic core identities collided with great sound and fury. Now, here's my point. How we live is largely based on the perception of our core identity, our basic mindset of who we are. How we perceive ourselves determines how we live in this world. And this is where we come to in our study of Colossians. How do we live? Paul's goal for the Colossians, as he stated in chapter 1, is to present every person complete or mature in Christ. And to be formed in Christ, to become like Christ, to live like Christ. And critical to this process is the drastic identity shift that takes place in our lives when we believe in Jesus. Paul began talking about living in Christ in chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then Paul digressed for a while. He started talking about the false teaching that was taking place in Colossae, warning the Colossian believers and telling them what the error was of this teaching so that they would not be distracted and swayed in order to follow it. But now in chapter 3, Paul takes up the theme of living in Christ in earnest. And this will occupy our thoughts for the next four studies in Colossians. Our text this morning is the first four verses of chapter 3, my favorite text of Colossians. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, Paul begins with a foundational statement. A statement pointed at the foundation of our Christian life. If then you have been raised with Christ. And this alludes to the basic core identity that has taken place in our life that Paul has referred to throughout this letter. Beginning in chapter 1, Paul said, He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his, meaning Christ, death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now, how do we get transferred into a new kingdom? How were we reconciled to God? Well, Paul tells us that it's through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul's statement in 3:1, if you were raised with Christ, is parallel to something he said in chapter 2. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world. Dying with Christ, being raised with Christ, alludes to Paul's foundational argument in chapter 2, 11 through 13. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. This is a foundational text to everything that Paul says in Colossians. When one believes in Jesus, when we pray the prayer, or we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when we come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for our sins, then a drastic core identity takes place. A believer is united in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Everything that happens to Jesus happens to us. We are in him. We are with him, completely loved and accepted. This is Paul's basic argument as to why we do not have to be distracted with a bunch of rules and regulations, a bunch of religious mumbo-jumbo, a bunch of man-made religion, a bunch of teaching that tries to influence us to do certain things to have a higher spiritual life and reach spiritual maturity. Spiritual formation does not begin with a sin management program. It begins with resurrection, being raised with Christ. We are severed from the old world order, and we are bound to the new order. Now, let me try an analogy on you. Suppose you're a young person, and you have taken an assignment to work in a faraway land, far away from home. You're surrounded by crime and poverty and illness. People are always trying to take advantage of you, and you can't trust the government. No, I'm not talking about the United States. However, your present situation is very different from how you grew up. You grew up in a very wealthy home, safe, secure, loved. You had a delightful childhood. Every need that you had was cared for in abundance. You know with certainty that one day you're gonna go back home, that this job assignment is only temporary. How would you live? Well, I can imagine that the environment in the faraway land wouldn't bother you that much. You would live basically how you grew up, with the identity that you had in your home, safe and secure, because you know who you are and you know where you're going. Now let's change the analogy a little bit. Instead of growing up in a wealthy community, you grew up in the poorest section of town. You were always in want. You were constantly looked out for yourself. You were driven by the desire to succeed, to be comfortable, to move beyond the station in life, to be accepted and to be loved. The surroundings and environment in the faraway land in which you are working are not much different than how you grew up. Then how would you live? I can imagine you would live very much like you grew up, without a strong sense of identity, and you would be trying to fit in. Now let's change the analogy a little bit. Again, one day, as a person not having much growing up, one day you received a letter from an uncle informing you that your parents had died penniless. However, your uncle was wealthy and generous, and the letter informed you that he was going to take you in as his own, and that when you finished your assignment in the faraway land, you would come home and you would live with him in luxury. How would that change the perception of your identity and how you lived? I can imagine it would be very tough to make that kind of paradigm shift without seeing the reality of what the letter was telling you. But that's what happens when we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We undergo this drastic paradigm shift. And it's not easy to make this change, is it? Oh, yeah, I died with Christ. Oh, I've raised with Christ. Oh, my life's all different. But we have this identity thing right now here on planet Earth. And our job is to make this paradigm shift so that we live consistent with our true identity in Christ. See, if we don't get this right, nothing else works. If you don't understand this, then your Christian life is going to be basically formed and framed by a bunch of rules and regulations. See, I'm going to live my Christian life trying to just do what everybody else does in the church so I won't get in trouble and I'll look like everybody else, but I won't plumb the depths of what God truly has for me. That's beyond your wildest imagination. You high school students, this is going to be your journey for the next several years, trying to form your identity in Christ. You're trying to do that right now. You're trying to figure out who you are. You're trying to fit in your high school. You're trying to make your way into college, right? You think that the most important thing about your life is getting into the right school, getting a boyfriend, figuring out your career, right? And on the side, we do church and we go to King City. Over the next few years, you're going to begin to understand that life doesn't always go the way you want it to go, and you're going to be confronted with the core identity that you've received largely from your home environment and how that collides with your identity in Jesus Christ. And the most important thing about your journey is being able to understand and appropriate this identity into your life. And it's not going to be easy, because your life is structured in high school, your life is structured in college. About 2 years after college, when I get you in 20-something, is when we'll get down to the nitty-gritty. When you move away from home, when you decide that your faith is going to become your faith and not your parents' faith. Steve Balsiger is still trying to figure out who he is. Now, okay, you got it? Any questions? Do you know who you are? Do you have an identity? Now, based on the fact that we've been raised with Christ, resurrected, Paul gives us two exhortations. The first is to seek the things that are above. This is a reference to the orientations of man's will, which can be directed to unprofitable aims or to worthwhile ends. Above is described as the heavenly realm where Christ currently resides, seated at the right hand of God. The right hand is symbolic of honor and glory. Paul is referring to Christ's ascension, enthronement, and sovereign rule, probably an allusion to Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Psalm 110 was a regular part of preaching in the early church. It is alluded to or quoted in the New Testament 33 times. Christ has been enthroned in the heavens. He's at the right hand of God until all his enemies have been submitted to him. The second exhortation is similar. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. To set your mind means to think, to judge, to give one's mind to. Setting your mind indicates a way of thinking and implies that the way one thinks is related to how one lives. Setting your mind also has to do with the will, with the aims and the motives that underlie your actions. See, the rules, the rigid asceticism being taught or espoused by the false teachers have to do with the body, but not the mind. Paul is saying that what you think is of primary importance. Now, Paul twice uses the phrase, the things above. The things above are in contrast to the things of the earth. Earth is the old order. It's the fallen creation. It's the place of sin and death that is fading away. Above is the new order where Christ is enthroned. We live physically here on earth, right? In our flesh, in our body, going to high school, studying for exams, working, having children, changing diapers, right? But there's this place that's called above. And we are to set our minds on the things above. We are to seek the things of the above. We occupy our mind not with the flesh, but with the spirit. What are the things of the earth? Well, for Paul, for the Colossians, it can be some of the things that the false teachers are talking about, rules and regulations and visionary experiences, man-made religion. Man-made religion is something of the earth. But you know what the things of the earth are. You know the things that can occupy our brain. Setting our mind on things of the earth means to focus on selfish interest rather than the interest of others. It means to occupy our mind with riches, status, power, achievements, pleasure, all as ends in themselves. It means to seek gratification for fleshly desires, would include things like pornography or sexual fantasy. Things of the earth might also include internet surfing, television, video games. If those things occupy your brain and your mind continuously. James defines the wisdom from the earth as jealousy and selfish ambition that results in disorder and every vile practice. Now, I don't mean to imply that we can never think about food or doing something fun. I am implying that you shouldn't play video games. No. What I am talking about is obsessing, having your minds preoccupied solely with the things of the earth. Because if you occupy your brain with things that are totally of the earth, it moves you away from God. Now, what are the things above? Well, these things are things that are essential, eternal, transcendent, the things of the kingdom of God, God's will, not our own will, God's glory, not our own glory, the things that God himself thinks about, salvation, redemption, love, grace, forgiveness. James says that the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. To seek the things above means to cultivate character and relationship with God. To occupy our minds with spiritual reading and sacred music and edifying fellowship. To seek activities and relationships that are healthy, uplifting, and that draw our hearts to God. Jesus told Nicodemus that one had to be born again, or literally, to be born from above in order to see the kingdom of God. If we are born above, then we should set our minds on the things that are above. And again, I am not saying that you always have to be serious and doing something religious and extremely purposeful and never be able to have any fun. But even in fun, even when you're watching a movie, even when you're hanging out with friends, even when you're playing golf, see, you are seeking to live in the sphere where Christ is enthroned. We're reminded of Jesus' word to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things, in other words, our daily concerns, our worries, our cares, what we're going to eat, where we're going to sleep, what we're going to wear, all of these things will be added to you. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, two disciples of John the Baptist are following Jesus. After John had pointed out Jesus as being the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world, and Jesus detects that these two disciples are following him, and so he turns around and asks them a question. And the question is, what are you seeking? That's a great question for each one of us every day. Right now, today, what am I seeking? What am I looking for? Right now, today, what am I setting my mind on? Is it the things of the earth or is it the things of heaven? So, why the things above and not the things of the earth? Well, Paul mentions two motivating reasons in verses 3 and 4. The first reason is based on the fact that we are with Christ at this very moment. This is an incredible statement by Paul. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is my favorite verse in the entire book. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. In chapter 2, Paul said that with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. And now he says it again, implying that you died to the things of the earth. Again, we see that being united with the death of Christ changes everything. In some mysterious way, when Jesus went to the cross, when he was hung on that cross, when his was flesh was ripped from him, somehow we were there too. And what happened to Jesus has also happened to us. Our earthly nature, the person that we were when we came into this world, has passed away. God had a funeral for you. The old person is gone. You're now a new creation in Christ. Our relationship to the world and to our flesh has been severed and no longer has control over our lives. And therefore, Paul will now go on to say in verse 5, put to death any earthly part that remains in us. As a result of dying with Christ, we are joined with Christ in his resurrection and his ascension. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we have been seated with Christ. Enthroned, seated, we are there in the heavenlies with Christ. Here Paul says that our life is hidden with Christ in God. Notice that Paul doesn't say your body is hidden with Christ. No, your body's right here on planet Earth. But your life, not your body, your life, the essential part of you, the true essence of you, is hidden with God right now in the heavenlies. Paul uses a perfect tense here, means that it has happened in the past when you died, and this relationship now with Christ has continuing and ongoing effects. This life is hidden, meaning it is invisible. You can't see it. You can't detect it sometimes. It's hidden to other people, and sometimes it's hidden to you. This life is in God, meaning this life is not earthly or material. We are in God because Christ himself has his being in God, and those who belong to Christ have their being there too. The second reason for living in Christ is based on the future. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The word appear means to make known, to reveal. This refers to the second coming of Christ, when Christ appears again, when he is visible once again. At that day, when Christ descends from the heavens for all to see, we also will be revealed. The life that was hidden in God will now be revealed and visible for all to see. Those who are in God will be in glory, the glory that is Christ's by right and ours by grace. We will share in Christ's likeness. We'll be clothed with a resurrection body. We note not only that is our life hidden in God, but that Christ is our life. When Christ appears, when Christ, who is your life, appears. And again, the emphasis is on the fact that you and Christ are like that. You're inseparable. And clearly here, the focus is on Christ, who in these four short verses is mentioned four times. Presently, our life is hidden with Christ in God. In the future, we will appear with Christ in glory. Back to our analogy, we are the people living in a faraway land, far from our home. We have received a letter telling us that our fortunes have drastically changed. The greatest Father in all eternity has adopted us as His own children. We have resources beyond measure. We have an inheritance now that will never end. It's absolutely unbelievable. And now we must make this paradigm shift from setting our minds on the things of earth to setting our minds on the things of heaven. This mindset reorientates all of our thinking. And so we live much differently than we have ever imagined ourselves to live before. We seek the things above. We set our minds on the things above. Because even though we're physically on earth, our life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, I know what you high schoolers are thinking. I know what you're thinking, if you've been listening. Well, if my life is hidden with Christ in God, and my future is secure, why not just party on now? Why not just do what I want to do now here on planet Earth? And the short answer is, you can't do it. God won't let you if you're in Christ. God has a particular set of skills that He's developed over a long period of time. He will find you. He will humble you. And He will make you His own. So just avoid the pain. If you want to know about the pain, come talk to me later. I'll set you straight. But you cannot bring your parents. Well, George Herbert wrote a beautiful little poem based on Colossians 3, chapter 3. You all know who George Herbert is? No? Nobody? Oh, my gosh, what do they teach? What do you guys teach? Literature, reading, books. Read all the classics now. You get to my age and you wish you would have read more when you were young. Please, read. Anyway. Well, George Herbert was a pastor back in the 1600s. And he wrote a poem. He wrote a lot of poems, wonderful poems. Some of his poems are a little complex. He needed some help sometimes understanding them. He's a brilliant man who had a lot of pain, a lot of struggle, trying to figure out his identity and what God wanted him to do for the rest of his life. And he ended up in this little small town, this small church, for many, many years as a country pastor in a small parish. But his poems have served to encourage saints throughout the years. And here's his poem. My words and thoughts do both express this notion that life hath with the sun a double motion. The first is straight and our diurnal friend, the other hid and doth obliquely bend. One life is wrapped in flesh and tends to earth. The other winds towards Him whose happy birth taught me to live here so that still one eye should aim and shoot at that which is on high, quitting with daily labor all my pleasure to gain at harvest an eternal treasure. See, the sun has a double motion. One is diurnal, in other words, it's daily. Sun rises in the east and it sets in the west. But the sun has another motion and it's annual, it's elliptical, it's hidden from our view, we don't see it. Christ himself experienced this double motion. He came to earth, he was born as a human being, and now he's enthroned in the heavens. We can no longer see him. And this double motion is true of us. We have a life that is wrapped in flesh and tends to earth, and then we have another life that winds towards him. The motion of one life is visible. The motion of the other life is hidden. We don't always recognize the movements of God in our life. We don't often understand how God is working in the world. But as we live this life here, we aim at the things above. The poem's beauty appears in an extended line that runs diagonally through the poem. My life is hid in him that is my treasure. My life is hid in him that is my treasure. If you're in Christ, that's true of you. And your life has a double motion. You live here on earth, but the most important thing about you is your life in Christ, united with Christ, in Christ in the heavenlies. And so we do not lay up treasures for ourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But we lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. Let's close. Well, for your high school kids this week that you're going to spend in King City or Kentucky or Mexico, wherever you're going, can be one of the most important weeks of your life. I know it was with my children that their touchstone with God was on these weeks that they went off, spent the time together serving in community, forgetting about themselves. And so my word to you is just to, as you go, seek the things above. Set your minds on the things above. Don't sweat the small stuff. Find God. Let God love you and be available to him. Amen.